Our Father, may we just turn our eyes to You. Change our hearts through the proclamation of Your Word. God, I ask that You would speak Your words today. Lord, that I would be clear, Father, and understandable. Lord, that it wouldn't be anything I've come up with, but Lord, what You have to say. May we turn our eyes to You, Jesus, and look full in Your wonderful face. Lord, may today we look early, even before Your return, which we await eagerly, God. And we study today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. I'm John. If I haven't got to meet you yet, I work mainly with our kiddos. But Joe gave me the great privilege of preaching, sharing with you all today. We're in our You Asked For It series, and this has been fun so far. Joe started this out with a bang, doing end times and the millennium. That's the big picture. Okay, that's how God's orchestrating everything, and that's why it's really hard for us to understand, and we can't get a lot of specifics nailed down because God's doing it, and He's way bigger than we are. Today, we had another question. The question was, well, there was actually several of them. The one we put out there was, what will heaven be like? But we had several other folks that we kind of combined and categorized under that asked, what does the Bible say about heaven and hell? Where would I go if I died today? Things like, what will we be like in heaven? Will we know people? Will we be able to recognize people? Will we have seen, or will we remember what we've seen here on earth? There were a lot of questions that we're going to try to answer today. So today, we are going to have another just flyby. Joe came early today and installed seat belts on all the seats. So, you know, strap them all and get ready. Get your fingers numbled up. And, you know, as I say to the kids, you know, wiggle them out. We don't want anybody getting tied in knots today because we're going to go through a bunch of different scriptures today. But the title today is Heaven, Hell, and the Intermediate State. And let me see if I can make this a little bit easier for you. I've got a bunch of notes. This is way bigger than you can get in 2 hours, and that's all we're going to do today. So we're just going to have to... I'm kidding. I don't want to shortchange you on this, and so I am not going to preach the whole sermon today. We're going to hit some highlights today and go through some of the heart stuff and the big questions. And then on your way out is the entire three-hour sermon notes. And so pick that up as we're flying through these scriptures. Every scripture I share with you today is written down and ready for you. So you don't have to feel like you have to stress about taking notes in your bulletin today. And I should have grabbed mine. There are four questions instead. And those are the questions I would challenge you to write down as you're taking notes today. What does this say about God? I know we're talking about heaven. But what does this say about who God is? What does this say about me, who I am? What does this say about how I should be interacting with those other folks on the white chairs? And then, what needs to change? Is it my thinking, my acting, my belief? What needs to change? So try to gel some of those things. You may not write anything down by the end of the day, but be thinking that direction. And then all the notes, the academic part of it, you're going to get it handed to you at the way out. So that's where we're headed today. I want to ask you a question. Would you like it if heaven was just like the Bible described it? Streets of gold, many mansions, a gate made out of a pearl that is so big you can walk through it. The walls of the city walls made out of gemstones. I mean, Kenny, can you imagine slapping down some mortar and sticking jasper in? You know, can you imagine seeing folks like my grandma, who's already got home? Can you imagine what that would be like? If that were heaven, would that be enough for you? According to Scripture, that wouldn't even be heaven. Look at John chapter 17. Jesus says there's something way, way more important than all those wonderful things that, by the way, the Bible says and describes and will be wonderful. But there's something much bigger. If that's heaven for you, we need to adjust. I need to adjust. Because when I think of heaven, you know what I think? I think kids' songs, you know, Streets of Gold and all this. That's good. We do need to think about that. We're actually going to end there. But John chapter 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And in verse 3, he says, "This is eternal life. This is heaven. Are you ready? That they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." What is heaven? Heaven is Jesus. Heaven is in being in the very presence of God. Now, we're going to get back there, but we're going to take a big loop before we do. Here's the outline today. We're going to talk about hell. Yeah, that's where we're starting. Then what about now, the intermediate state? And that sounds way too corny and academic and just quarantine. But we're going to talk about what happens if you died today, if you have the traffic accident on the way home. Where do you go? What happens to you instantly? What happens? And we're going to talk about that. I hope that will be some very comforting words. And then we're going to come back and spend most of our time talking about what will heaven be like. So here we go. What is hell? Don't you just love talking about this in the morning? I mean, Joe handed me this. I thought, well, can we just do the second half? You know? Then I began to study. And I was amazed at something. The majority of scriptures we're going to read on hell, guess what book of the Bible it comes from? Just think about that for a second. I would put odds are you're going to say the same exact thing that I did. Revelation, right? Nope. Matthew. Jesus was the one who talked about hell all the time. Jesus was. So go ahead, turn to Matthew. We're going to be there most of the time. We're going to start in Matthew 8:12, but we're going to take a little excursus first. First, what is, I'm just going to give you a flat-out, plain old definition. What is hell? The way that theologians have defined hell for nearly two millennium is conscious, in other words, you're aware, eternal torment. That is a horrible thought. You combine those three words and you get a horrible, horrible thing. Conscious. In other words, you know what's going on. Eternal. That word alone is scary. And torment. Let me just give you a quick list. Some of the people that have said those almost those exact words. Augustine from 300 AD. Aquinas. Luther. Martin Luther that started the Reformation. John Calvin. John and Charles Wesley. Jonathan Edwards, the greatest scholar America has probably ever produced, period, in any field, and he was a theologian. He was president of Princeton for a long time. J.I. Packer, modern theologian. D.A. Carson. Wayne Grudem, some of you have been reading through that book with us. This is how Wayne Grudem defines this. This is the classic definition of hell, and it's scary, just in and of itself. Conscious, eternal torment. Who goes there? Who ends up in hell? I'm going to turn there. You certainly don't have to because I'm guessing you all know the verse. Do you know what verse describes who goes there most clearly? The verse we all talk about for salvation, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish." So who perishes? All who don't believe. All who don't believe. Those who have not trusted Jesus Christ end up in this place. As I said, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. And I have five pictures of hell for you. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12. The first picture of what hell looks like is darkness. Or I guess what it doesn't look like. Matthew chapter 8, verse 12 says this. "But the sons of the kingdom..." And this is the kingdom of Satan, "will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." this darkness has been described several times. I believe this is the darkness that came upon the children of Israel and the Egyptians in the book of Exodus. It said it was a darkness that pierced. In other words, if you lit a lamp, it was still darkness. If you turned on the light switch, nothing happened. The sun was blocked out. Complete darkness. The second one, and this is what we probably think of the most, is fire. Matthew 13, verse 40. Again, the words of Jesus. Matthew 13, 40 says this. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels. They will gather from His kingdom everything that causes sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone has ears should listen. Fire. The place of eternal torment is often called in Revelation, its term for this is the lake of fire. As we've seen pictures this week, if you've been watching news of this volcano and the intensity of what fire can do, shut down air traffic in Europe, and the volcano's not even on Europe, it's out in the middle of the ocean. Fire is a scary, scary thing. The next one, weeping of gnashing of teeth. We've read this. Jesus says this over and over. In other words, it will be a place of terrible, horrible sorrow. It will be a place of punishment. Turn with me to Jude 7. This is right before Revelation. It's a very short book. Jesus' brother wrote this, or stepbrother wrote this. He had a different dad. Jude, verse 7. There's only one chapter, so you just go straight to verse 7. Punishment. We think a lot in our day of education, the way we view education a lot, we want to say discipline, not punishment. But the Scripture actually has a place for punishment. It's not absent. Jude chapter 7 says, "In the same way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them committed sexual immorality and practiced perversions, just as they did, and serving as example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." This is vindiction. This is God's wrath itself. Absolutely unleashed. The last picture, death and destruction, pain. Matthew 10:28, if you'd like to go ahead and read that. It is a horrible, horrible thing. My question, though, to you, and as you're turning, if you want to glance at that scripture, but end up in Matthew 7:23. I have a question. If this is hell, and this hell was created for Satan when he rebelled against God himself, for his demons, this was a place of punishment for evil itself. Would Jesus ever send anyone there? As I said, the guy in the Bible who talks a lot about hell, it is Jesus. Would Jesus ever send someone to hell? Matthew 7, verse 23. "Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers." Jesus himself cast the final judgment. Hell is a horrible, scary, terrible thing. Some false understandings, and I'll have this with each little section, just some things. What is hell not? One is the motif that has come about very much in our age, and I have heard many times sharing with people, is hell's a party. The devil's in charge. All the rules are gone. Hell's a party. Scripturally, it couldn't be farther from the truth. First of all, the devil is not in charge. He's God's whipping boy. In the great battle between God and Satan, all Jesus does is talk. And Satan and all his armies are defeated. There is no battle. Satan is not in charge of hell. God is. It's not, sometimes we say that hell is where you're absent from the presence of God, and that is very much the degree. The fellowship of God is absolutely gone, not there. But God's not gone. His wrath at sin, the corruption of His good creation, is very, very much present and ruling the day. God rules hell. And that's a scary thing. That's why it is hell. The second false belief is that it's temporary. Or people are annihilated after a certain time. You know, they get their punishment and then it's over. Or there's a hope for exit. Look with me one last time in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And we'll move away from this subject. Matthew 25, verse 46. This verse has a very, very interesting thing. First of all, it says it's eternal. But the amazing thing about this is it pairs heaven and hell. Watch what it does. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see those two? It's used twice. The Greek is very explicit. It says eternal both times. And so if you were to say, well, maybe that word doesn't mean eternal, guess what that means to heaven? It's not eternal either. Hell is horrible because it is conscious eternal punishment. We're going to pull back from there a little bit to thankfully a much more encouraging thing to talk about. What happens now? Where's my grandma that I lost a few years ago? Brother Harold, where's your mom? I think that may be the reason. Where's your mom at? Where are they at right this second? We'll have some good news on that one. It's going to be a whole lot more fun to talk about this one, all right? Let me give you some definitions. The intermediate state, what I'm talking about, what happens right now when someone dies? Okay, what happens right now when someone dies? Let me give you a few more definitions, though, because this is all through the Bible, and it uses some different words. The first one is the Old Testament word you'll find is Sheol or Sheol. It is a place of death. Okay, this is not heaven, this is not hell, this is just where you go when you die. It's much like our term afterlife. Sometimes you'll see people scared to death of Sheol. Sometimes you'll see people really excited to go there. Obviously, there's something going on. Think when you see that word in reading the Old Testament, afterlife. Okay, it could be heaven, it could be hell. It depends on what you've done with Jesus. The second terms, these are New Testament terms, all right? Hades, hell, or Gehenna. These are the New Testament terms for not just general afterlife, but the place of punishment for those who have not accepted Christ. Hades is the term Jesus used most. It's very much equivalent, oftentimes translated hell. That's our word for the place of eternal punishment, or the place of punishment. Gehenna, that's actually the word, that would be the equivalent of saying the trash dump. It was a literal place in Jerusalem. That was the name of the dump. Like, you know, I go down here to Sunset, they went down to Gehenna. This place, they would throw everything. They would throw their trash. They would throw dead animals, even poor dead people. And so this stuff would rot and smolder, and it was a horrible, horrible stench from what every record has said. And not only that, one of the reasons this came to be known as what we talk about as hell is it would catch fire and burn uncontrollably because of all the things that were thrown there. It was a horrible, horrible thought. So that maybe gives you a picture of how Jesus viewed this. The word he would have used was Gehenna or Hades. Those mean the same thing. Hell. Think that when you see those three words, think the same thing. The next, what about the opposite? God's kingdom. Paradise. Present with the Lord. Heaven. Those four words mean almost exactly the same thing. Now, the problem is we talk about heaven and hell, and we're using those same words, but when we usually think of heaven, we're talking streets of gold, right? That's not it. When we think of heaven, we're thinking resurrected bodies being perfect and complete and forever and ever. That's not the heaven we're talking about. do you remember back to Revelation? We'll get there in just a few minutes. When Jesus says, I am bringing a new heavens and a new earth. We live on the earth today, right? There's going to be a new one that's much, 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 much better. There's also going to be a new heaven that, as hard as it is to imagine better than heaven, it gets better. This is the awesome thing about the Scriptures. We're going to go to a couple of passages. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. I think it's hard to flip down there. Not everybody's staring at you while you're flipping around in those pages. All right. Philippians 1, verse 21. Paul's talking about life and dying. And which is better? Listen to this. Philippians 1:21, for me, living is Christ, dying is gain. What did he say? Hey, while I'm here, it's as awesome as Jesus. I'm with Jesus. He is my life. But dying, that's even better. Now, if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. But I don't know which one I should choose. I'm pressured by both. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know I will remain and continue with you all in the acknowledgement of joy and faith, so that because of me your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. In other words, he says, I want to go home. I want to go to that present heaven. I want to be present with God. This is Jesus. This is Christ. But boy, that's better. That's more Jesus and more Christ. But did you catch the detail of what he said? And this is what I want to stress. Dying is gain. If we slept and laid in a grave totally dormant for thousands of years, would that be gain in anybody's book? If there were a place of purifying, like purgatory, would that be gain in anybody's book? Paul says, it is gain. I want you to look again to Jesus' words. This is the last scripture we're going to look at in this. Turn with me to Luke 23:43. Jesus Christ himself is dying. What is he looking forward to? Is he looking forward to a soul sleep? Is he looking forward to purgatory? Is he looking forward to some, you know, just middle of the road, you're just there floating around? No. He has some very, very specific expectations. Luke 23:43. He says to the sinner, the thief on the cross, a man worthy of execution, I assure you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today, you will be with me in paradise. By the way, did Jesus descend to hell after he died? Where did he go today? Paradise. He didn't do that. Today, this is not some ephemeral time floaty around thing. He says a time and a place. It's good. It is good. Today, if you die, where is my grandmother? Where are your relatives? They are in the presence of God. Now, here's the thing. They're not complete. Is their joy complete? No. Is there enormous joy, much more than you and I experience? Absolutely. Is it a wonderful, amazing, incredible place? Absolutely. If you want to read about it, read Isaiah 6. It talks about rainbows, thunder clouds, these amazing creatures we can't even imagine. Worship like we've never dreamed of. It's a wonderful place, but it gets better. It just gets better. There's a old preacher joke that says there was a woman who wanted to be buried with a fork in her hand. The pastor said, what in the world are you thinking? And the woman said, when I die, I want everybody to remember me, because we've had these sweet fellowships at church, and everybody always says, the ladies cleaning everything up says, keep your fork. Dessert's on the way. She said, I want everybody to know the best is yet to come. I want the fork in my hand ready to go for the best that's coming still. There is more. There is much more even to come. But before we get there, some false understandings. What is it not? If I died today, what would not happen to me? One, some kind of, this term has come up, soul sleep, where you're just there. There's nothing in the scriptures about that. The second thing is purgatory. This is a Catholic, Roman Catholic, and Eastern Orthodox doctrine. There is absolutely, totally, and completely nothing, nothing, nothing in the scriptures about this. If you die, and the last thing you do is commit a sin, but you are a believer in Christ, guess what takes care of that sin? Jesus Christ, the same one who took care of your first sin and all the sins in between. Jesus has paid the penalty for your sins. You don't have to pay that penalty. Jesus did. It was a substitute. We deserve death. Remember John 3:16? But Jesus died. Hell has been paid in full for the believer. It's good news. The last thing that I want to address just very quickly. There are more books than I could count out there about near-death experiences or operating room table experiences that describe heaven. And one of the questions is, what do we do with these? Do we believe them? Do we not believe them? The answer is very simply, the Bible doesn't say anything about that, but it says a whole lot about heaven. And it says a whole lot about hell. So believe this. I won't tell you don't read those books, but be very, very careful, because do you know what you're reading? Think about what you're reading. You know this, but think through it. It's one person who's had some kind of wild and crazy experience. If I had one wild and crazy experience and told you about it and wrote a book, you would not base your life around it. You would not base your eternal destiny around that. So don't do that with some of these books that are out there. These people may have had a real experience. I've been very ill and in a hospital with my heart one time, and it was weird. Now, I never had a near-death experience or anything like that, but I will say, boy, it gets really weird when you get really sick. I won't say they haven't had that. Paul talks about being caught up to the seventh heaven. Who knows what that is? John talks about being caught up to heaven. Can it happen? Well, it has. Does it happen on a daily basis? I doubt it. But who knows? Be very careful. Be very careful what you read. All right, now let's get to the good stuff. Get your forks out. Heaven, just like hell is conscious eternal punishment, heaven is conscious. In other words, you're not some ghost ephemeral just floating around there. Conscious, you know what's going on. Eternal, forever and ever. Pleasure and joy in the presence of God. Let me say that again. Heaven is conscious, eternal joy and pleasure in the presence of God. There's a quote out there, and you've heard it from us many times because it has been so significant in our lives as pastors. And it's by a guy named John Piper. And here's what he says. God is most glorified. Do you know what brings the most glory to God, the most happiness to God? It's when you are absolutely happy, joyful, enjoying actual pleasure in God. Did you know God does want you to be happy? And that doesn't mean he's going to slap a Rolex on your wrist and hand you a Rolls Royce. But it does mean he wants you to experience incredible, ultimate pleasure. That's good news. That's a good place to start, all right? Let's keep going here. What is heaven like? I've got some pictures for you. Hebrews 9:11. I told you you're going to have to work your fingers today. Hebrews 9:11. Heaven is the new tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle from the Old Testament? One of the most beautiful things that was ever built. It also talks about heaven being the new temple. These things were amazing. The tabernacle, the cloth for it, some people say the curtains were as thick as 4 inches. I mean, this was made like nothing else has ever been made in all history. And heaven just absolutely eclipses it. Hebrews 9:11, the new tabernacle. Now the Messiah, Jesus, has appeared. High priest of good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. This is not of this creation. It's bigger and better than anything you can ever see. The furnishings, man, Bo, sorry, man, but they'll shut you down. This thing is amazing. First picture. Second picture, a city. Revelation 21, 18. Kind of keep your fingers around Revelation. That's where we're going to be most of the rest of the time. Revelation 21, 18. Revelation 21, 18 says, the building materials of its wall, remember, cities were walled in this day, this is what they pictured, was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. An amazing thing. Amazing thing. But it was a city. Think about that. That's a place. All right, we'll talk about that in a little bit. A wedding feast. We've read this before. I'm not going to send you flipping for this one. But it is a wedding feast. I got a little picture of this this past October when I went to Romania. Let me tell you something. These Romanians, they know how to do weddings. All right, they make any shindig around here look pitiful. We went there. Things kicked off at noon when we had the first meal. All right. We ate, we got together, we prayed, we celebrated. This is when the bride and groom, this is the first time they see each other. And then you head off for the first ceremony. Yeah, I said first. There's more coming. And then you go and everybody takes pictures. I mean, this is a big family. I mean, it was. I met so many Romanians that I was related to. I mean, I couldn't tell you half their names. But, I mean, it is a big family deal. Then you go have the second ceremony. I mean, we're still going here. It was 2 hours long. And then, the first one was only an hour, so that made up for it. Then we go and we start eating about 6 o'clock. We ate until midnight. Like, I'm not kidding. I mean, they're shoveling out food until midnight, and all I can remember is my father-in-law, munka, 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 which means eat, 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 eat. And he was just going around the table, munka, 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 eat, 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 celebrate, celebrate, celebrate. They had a band. They had I mean, this was something else. The wedding went till about 2 o'clock that morning. And they said, we cut it short because some of the traditions are dying. Typically, they go till 6 or 7 in the morning. A wedding feast. It's going to be good. A wedding feast. A kingdom. If you read through the book of Matthew, Jesus, we've talked about how he described hell, but the way he primarily describes heaven is as God's kingdom. God's in charge. He rules. It's a beautiful thing. Revelation 22:2. One of the ways we need to think of heaven is a restoration and then some. Any of you guys like the car shows out there that are on TV where they restore the old cars? I absolutely love like that overhauling show. And I mean, it's as goofy as it can be, but they take somebody's car in a week, turn this thing into some just gorgeous, spectacular, amazing thing. And what they do is they take the car and they make it like it was when it was new, but then some. You know, it looks like it was just when it was new, but then you flip it up and it's got, you know, a 10,000-watt stereo system and TVs everywhere. I mean, it is new, but yeah, then some. That's the idea here of a restoration of the Garden of Eden. Revelation 22:2. Down the middle of the broad street of the city, on both sides of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. This is a garden, but it's not like a garden now. You don't have to pull the weeds. You just pick the fruit. What else? New heavens, new earth. Revelation 21:4. Turn back just a page. It says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will no longer exist because the previous things have passed away. I read the real wrong scripture for that one, but that was really good. A new heavens and a new earth. That was supposed to be verse 1 that I read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea no longer existed. You remember where John was when he wrote Revelation? He was exiled on an island. What was the one thing between him and everything good? Sea. No more sea. You got to know John was happy about that one. A family reunion. We are going to flip out of Revelation for this one. John 14, 1 and 2. John 14, 1 and 2. Heaven will be like a family reunion. John 14, 1 says, your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way where I'm going. Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. But he says, it's like a house with many, many places to live. The fathers in this day, they would build these amazing houses if they had money and they were farms. They were kind of like a plantation. The father would have his big house, and then he'd have a son. The son would get married. The son wouldn't live in that house. They'd build on to the house, and they'd just build another house right next to it, connected. And then another, and another. And they'd start actually building around in a circle. They would get so many houses and build this gigantic courtyard. And there's several places in the scriptures where this is kind of the picture of this gigantic house, or houses, kind of both, with this courtyard and this presence and this joy, this party, this celebration, this feast in the courtyard. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of heaven. So what are the characteristics? It's the place of God's throne. Do you remember Isaiah 6? We're going to flip to the Old Testament because I want to show you the Old Testament has this too. Isaiah chapter 6. This is when Isaiah gets a little picture of what God's throne is like. Isaiah chapter 6 says, in the year King Uzziah died, in other words, everything's bad, I saw the Lord high and lofty on his throne. That's what characterizes heaven. That's what he saw first. His robe filled the temple. Seraphim, these are wacky looking angels, standing above him. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. One called to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The glory fills the whole earth. The fountains of the doorway shook at the sounds of their voices. The temple was filled with smoke. Then I said, woe is unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips. It's this amazing picture of the throne of God. In Revelation, it describes the throne as being surrounded by a rainbow. What is heaven like? There's no death, crying, or pain. We talked about that and read the scripture earlier. It is an actual place. It's not just out there somewhere, pie in the sky. That's not what we mean when we say heaven. That's a deist view of heaven. There's a God. He's going to punish everybody. Heaven view of heaven. No. Heaven is a real, amazing place. It is the place of the greatest concentration of God's presence. It is holy. It is holy. It is glorious. It is huge. The new heavens and the new earth, are the way the Bible describes it coming down from heaven, is a 1,400-mile cube. This thing is enormous. Absolutely enormous, jeweled and colorful. You know, some of the pictures we get of heaven is everybody's wearing white. There's white everywhere, and there's white, and then we trim it with white. That's not heaven. Heaven is a colorful, beautiful place. Look with me with Revelation 4, 3. Revelation 4, 3. This is what it says. And the one seated, God himself is not wearing white, you know, looking like a grandpa. The one seated looked like jasper, carnelian, red and green. A rainbow that looked like emerald surrounded his throne. There is color in heaven. Beautiful color. More than we can ever imagine. It is free from evil. It is full of glory and joy. You'll see on your handout, that's the one that I have the most scriptures for because it is just packed in the scripture. It is full of joy. What will we do in heaven? Well, the one most people realize is we'll worship. We're in the presence of God. We will sing, and you'll actually be able to stand to listen to me sing. It's going to be good. There are instruments in heaven. there is incredible worship taking place. And guess what? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this? Don't get too excited. No preachers. Just Jesus. We don't have to listen to the Word because we can see the Word. Amen? We can see the Word. We can see the Word. We will rest. Hebrews talks about this. Enter into the new rest. The rest is Jesus doing your righteousness. Can you imagine not fighting, not struggling to do what's right? What a day. What a day. Serve. This is when I want you to read out of Scripture. Revelation 22:3. Do you realize you will have a job in heaven? Some of us think heaven is, you know, kicking back on the lounge chairs. You know, it's cruise life. No, there's actual work in heaven. Are you ready for this? Revelation 22, verse 3, says, "And there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him." You will have a job in heaven. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Remember I said heaven's all about rest and service. Can you imagine work not being hard? I mean, that to me, that's it's hard to imagine mowing the grass not being hard. Can you imagine what that will be like? Something that's beyond what we are like. We will work. We will continue to know Christ more. Most of us, I think we assume that we get to heaven, we'll know everything. No, you won't. You're not God. We'll grow to learn Christ more. We'll grow to love Him more. It will get better and better as it goes because we will not, again, we're not hearing sermons, we're seeing them. We're looking at Jesus Christ and basking in His glory. It's good stuff. Good stuff. Will there be rewards in heaven? Absolutely. We're not going to go into that. I've got a bunch of scriptures here for you. God will reward the righteous in heaven. Does everybody who believes in Jesus Christ get heaven? Yes. Is heaven as good as it gets? Yes. And then guess what? Those who are faithful to Him, it gets even better than the best. There's a lot of discussion and talk about there's a crown for this or a crown for this out there right now. I don't see that a lot from the Scripture. There certainly are crowns, but do you know what we do with them? We throw them at His feet. We worship. But that said, should you be motivated? Absolutely. Absolutely. There is even greater the reward than what we've just talked about available to you. Is it wrong to be motivated by that stuff? Well, Jesus told us about it. No. Should we be excited about all this? Absolutely. Remember we started with saying, what is heaven? It's God. But then He tells us all this too. Should this excite you? If you're saved, it doggone should. And you should be motivated to serve even more faithfully. There are rewards in heaven. Questions. This was one of the specific ones, so I want to make sure I hit it. Will there be food and things to drink in heaven? The answer is, I think so. When it talks about a marriage feast, I think that's literal. Most people, everybody I could read, thinks it's literal, but we're assuming that, okay? We're making an assumption there. Can we physically eat in our new glorified bodies? Absolutely. We know how? Jesus did. Remember, He ate fish? He had a fish and chips. You know, He swung by Long John's, you know, with the disciples there. They had fish and chips, all right? So can we eat? Yes. Does that mean they're probably going to be food in heaven? Absolutely, I think so. Animals and plants. Again, yeah, it seems like it. How could you have a garden with no plants? It's a beautiful place. And the principle, and I think this is what applies, is it's, again, it's the Garden of Eden fixed up. All right? I mean, that's kind of like saying, you know, we've got the mansion down there off Concord Road fixed up. You know, it's really good now. It's this amazing thing. So are there plants and animals? Everything seems to indicate yes. I believe there's going to be a lion who lays down with a lamb. Is that something I'm banking on? Yeah, but I'm not going to be surprised if I don't see it. But the things that we have read, those are sure. Some false understandings. We're going to hit this real quick and we'll be done. We will become angels. No, that's not in the Bible. There is nothing in there. Your people, your body will be raised again, fixed up again. You know, it's going to be fixed out. But you will have your body raised. Y'all are all laughing at me because the last time I preached on this, I said your body's going to be pimped out. And so I'm going to get it out. All right, everybody get your laugh out. Okay, yeah, all right. John said something dumb last time. I know. We will not become angels. We will not be naked babies running around with harps. Men, are you happy? All the men say, amen. There you go. All right. We're not going to be overpriced moments. I mean, precious moments. The word there in the scripture is, will we be praising God? And all right, men, now I made you happy. Now I'm going to make you mad. Will we be singing up there, men? Yeah. Some of you guys need to grow up and wake up. Men can sing too. Do you know what? The Bible actually says we're going to be instrumentalists even. As lousy as my rhythm sense is, Revelation 15:2 is normally translated harps. You know what the word is? The actual Greek, here I'm going to pronounce it for you, is katara. It's a word from which we get guitar. I know there's some of you who are about to walk out on me now. I know, but yeah, you're going to get a. You're Les Clemens. You're going to be a guitar player in heaven. I know. Now, Les is getting real stressed over here. I'm so sorry, brother. I shouldn't have picked on you like that. But it doesn't matter what you like, and who cares? And I doubt very seriously it'd sound really weird if everybody in here played a guitar. I'm sure what the scripture says is this is going to be glorious, amazing worship. Easter on steroids, folks. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. But we're not going to be naked baby angels. We will not be like ghosts. Folks, we will have real, genuine, honest to goodness, you could feel it if you touch it, bodies. But with none of the hang-ups. None of the hang-ups. Will we know people in heaven? Absolutely. Remember, one of Jesus' motifs of heaven is a family reunion. Has anybody ever been to the family reunions where you don't know everybody? I mean, those are not fun. This is heaven fun, okay? This is family reunion in heaven. You know everybody. It's good stuff. I believe with all my heart. Joe and I talked about this. I'm going to be hanging with Raleigh for all eternity. Joe's going to be singing with Sarah. Is marriage the same? No, it's not at all the same. There's no procreation. But is there something special there? I know my grandma when I see her, absolutely. But let me bring this all back. Let me bring this all back. What do you do? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only special Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Folks, if you have not believed in Christ, believe, trust Him with everything in you now. Second, purify yourselves. The scripture says, if any man builds on the foundation of Jesus Christ with wood, hay, and stubble, in other words, junk, immorality, sin, selfishness, it will be consumed. You'll be preserved. You're going to heaven. You have nothing to show. But if anyone lays on it with gold, silver, precious stones, what a day. What a day. Finally, enjoy the presence of God. We're going to sing one more song. I'm going to ask Daniel and the guys to come up here. They did a fabulous job today. Thank you, guys. But we're going to sing one more song, and it's a good one. Love is here. Jesus is not just in heaven. He is God. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is here. Love is here. Worship Him today. John 17:3 says this. This is eternal life. This is it. Are you ready? That they may know you, the only true God, and the one whom you have sent, Jesus Christ. As the guys come, we're going to sing. Stand up. We're going to pray. If you haven't believed, if you are not headed for heaven, do something about it today. Run down to see Joe. He's going to be standing over here. I'm going to be standing over here. Run down. Don't walk. Know Jesus. If you already know Him, get ready, folks. Let's start now. Father, thank You. You are good. You are so good. And You've given us greater privilege than we can ever imagine. Father, we undeserving, sinful, shameful, dirty people who You have clothed in righteous, white, pure, beautiful robes and brought into Your very presence. Jesus says, as You proclaim through Paul, we are even already seated in heaven itself. We praise You, God. Lord, save those who are lost and wake up all of us who are saved. In Jesus' name.